And turning to the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 3. A reading tonight brought before us the wonderful healing of the man who was lame from his mother's womb. A man who, as a result of the benevolence of some friends, made a habit of lying at the beautiful gate of the temple at the time, particularly of the sacrifices, the times of the service. And there he asked alms or charity of those who were going in. It's nice that God's people and those who attend the house of God have a reputation for charity. It's nice that this man decided that it was better lying at the temple than lying at the door of the tavern. He felt he would get more from those who frequented the house of God than those who frequented some house of sin. And so he was brought to the temple. Now the receipt of any gift which comes as a complete surprise, a completely unanticipated gift, doubles in value in that it comes as a surprise. The enjoyment of the gift is heightened because it is a surprise. There's no doubt this man received a wonderful gift, and it was all the more wonderful in that it came to him that day as a complete surprise. The gift of God that was given to this man was not that which he expected. Seeing Peter and John going into the temple, we read in the verse 3, he asked an alms. He most likely just asked an alms of everybody. But I'm sure there was something particularly striking about Peter and John. They were men who had recently spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were men who had been to Calvary. They were men who had waited upon God in the upper room and had been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sure there was something heavenly and sweet and blessed in the countenances of these two men. And this man, although he made a habit, as beggars do, of just speaking out to everyone and asking everyone for alms, it says that seeing Peter and John, he asked them for an alms. Now what he was looking for, of course, was a little financial assistance. Something that would benefit his body. He didn't expect that within seconds of asking that alms, he would be leaping about on legs and feet that had never walked. Little did he realize that within seconds he would be doing that which he had never done and never thought he could do or would do. He was a man crippled from his mother's womb, but he receives here at the hand of God's servant Peter the ability to walk, to run, to leap, to live a normal life. He had been a beggar, that was the only way he could live. That's how he obtained his daily sustenance. But God not only gave him physical wholeness, but he made it possible for him from that moment on to earn his own living. Oh, I can tell you, my friend, that it's a wonderful blessing to be able to earn your own living. And I would say that this man here would have something to say to all today who seem to live by sponging and live by expecting others to supply their need. Oh, I tell you that it is particularly wonderful, as this man evidences, to be able to earn your bread even by the sweat of your brow. You know, that's what God intended men to do. To keep themselves. To feed themselves. To provide for themselves by their own labors. But of course, God gave the man more than just this physical ability. He gave him more than health and strength. For it's obvious that there was a spiritual blessing accompanied his wonderful recovery. I want tonight to concentrate on the verse 6 of our chapter. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Three things tonight I want to look at with you. First of all, I want to consider that phrase uttered by Peter, "Silver and gold have I none." It's a strange statement. I'll call that statement a disappointing disclosure. It must have been a big disappointment to that man. As he looked at Peter and John, undoubtedly saw something special about these men, and asked of them an alms, only to be told, "Silver and gold have I none." I'm sure those words brought to the heart of that man disappointment. You see, his whole hope, his daily existence depended upon being given silver and gold. And when Peter and John indicated that they had no money, that they had no wealth, that they had nothing to give him of that nature, he didn't think there was anything else worth having. And so he would have been disappointed. But it's worthy of our attention just for a few minutes tonight to consider what Peter here says about himself and about John, because I'm sure if John had some silver and gold, Peter would have said, "Just I have none, but hang on and I'll get some from John and I'll give it to you." It's obvious that what he was saying concerning his own financial state was true also of John's financial state. They had no money. Isn't that interesting? After 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, these men had no money. After 3 years in the company and service of the Son of God, these men were financially poor. They had no silver and no gold. That tells you something, you know, my friend, about the purpose of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to give men silver and gold. He didn't come to give financial security. He didn't come to make us wealthy in this world's goods. That's not the purpose of God. Or should I say, it is not the primary purpose of God. Indeed, the Christian is exhorted by Paul in 1 Timothy and the chapter 6. And in the chapter 6, Paul is warning about those who might come with false teaching. Verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. If you think that godliness and the blessing of God is to be equated with financial success, then in the words of the apostle, you're a doter. You're proud, and you know nothing. It's a sad state of affairs that there are many today who profess the evangelical faith, particularly in the USA, who equate the blessing of God with financial success. There are evangelists who say, if you have God's blessing, it will show on you materially, and you will have everything your heart desires. But that's not Bible teaching. That's not the truth of God. Paul says, don't think for one moment that gain is godliness. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. No, people think that to gain in this world's goods is an evidence of godliness. Paul says, oh no, no, no. To be content under the merciful dispensations of God, that is great gain. You really are a wealthy person when you have contentment with God's dealings with you. You get a man or a woman who's content with their lot, content with their portion, and you've got a person who's spiritually wealthy. And anyway, you know, the man who is a millionaire and wants to be a double millionaire, he's a miserable wretch. Whereas a man who has a fiver in his pocket and who knows that his commitments amount to £5 and he's happy that he has the £5 to meet his commitments, that man's far happier than a millionaire who wants to be a double millionaire. He's got contentment. The rest of that chapter 6 of Timothy makes interesting reading. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. I know men who have lost out with God in their search for money. They have set themselves to make money, and they have skipped their commitments to God in order to get that money. They have sweated and toiled to make money, and they have missed their commitment to God. They have backed down on their allegiance to God. They have given up the prayer meeting. They have given up attending God's house. They have given up an interest in God's house, because money making comes first. Friend, listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. The love of money. It doesn't say money. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And many men have fallen into a snare and into temptation because of that love. And they have erred from the faith. It's not God's purpose, you know, my friend, that we might be all rich. God will see to it that you just don't starve. And that's all you need. You can only eat till you're satisfied, you know. You get a big heap plate of stuff, you can only eat till you're satisfied. You have to leave the rest. And you can only use what money you require. The rest you have to put in the bank or something. And somebody else uses it and makes money on it. Oh, you say it's nice to have it in the bank. Yes, but it's in the bank. You can't make any use of it. It's left aside. It's stored away because you can't make use of it. Now God says to the Christian, in many places throughout the scriptures, it's not my purpose to make you fabulously rich. But he says also, I look after your every need. I'll supply your every need. You'll not starve. You'll not lack any good thing. You just leave it with me. And you know, my friend, the child of God who puts their faith explicitly in the Lord is simply banking with the Lord. They're saying, with him there is sufficiency. And when I need something, he'll supply it. But the person who says, oh, I must make money and put it in the bank for the rainy day. And if I haven't got something in the bank for the rainy day, I'm going to eat my nails off my fingers and I'm going to worry and I'm going to be all overwrought and concerned. That's not living by faith. That's not trusting the all-sufficiency of God. Should God send you more money than you have legitimate need for, then it's quite proper, of course, to store that away. But if it doesn't come, then I'll be content to leave it with the Lord. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any, he says. He who lived in the center of God's will at that moment in his life, he was surrendered entirely to God, he hadn't a penny. Tell you something else. To have little of this world's goods, in fact to have none of this world's goods, as was the case with Peter and John, is no shame. Peter didn't disguise the fact that he had no money. He didn't conceal it. He didn't hide it. Poverty, my friend, is no shame. It's no shame. Oh, I know in the eyes of the world it's a shameful thing to have little money. I know in this old world such are the social structures of our nation and our community and the world generally that to have no money is to be looked down on. And we feel conscious of the fact that we have no money. And we would like other people to know that we have no money. We like other people to think that, oh, we're pots of money. That's everybody, of course, with the exception of the taxman. We always are poor to the taxman. We're never a bit ashamed of telling him, I haven't a penny now, you needn't come looking money from me. But everyone else, we don't like the idea of them knowing our true state. But Peter wasn't in the slightest bit put out by the fact that he had no money. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I left my wallet at home. I'd love to give you something, but my checkbook's just run out. No. He says, silver and gold have I none. I have nothing to give you, my friend, by way of financial reward or charity. Peter wasn't ashamed of that, because there's no shame in having little of this world's goods. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, likewise was unashamed of his poverty. In Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 20, he freely and openly discloses his own particular state. In the verse 20 of Matthew chapter 8 we read, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord Jesus was a poor man. He was a poor man. Paul the Apostle was a poor man. He, in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 6, indicated his state when he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul the Apostle was a man who, as he looked back over his life, as he recalled his condition and his state, he said, I persuade men. I give myself over to persuading men. And he, again on another occasion when writing to the Corinthians, said, I even forgo the natural financial reward that I should receive from laboring amongst you. I have no interest in finance. I am committed to serving the Lord. When he was in prison, he wrote to Timothy, and he asked Timothy, when he visited him, please, he says, bring the cloak that I have left behind. The man of God indicated that he only had one coat, that he had no money to buy another coat, and that he wanted Timothy to bring that one cloak that he had to the prison for him. God's men very often were poor men. It is said of John Wesley that he just left enough money to bury him. A wonderful preacher of the 18th century by the name of Grimshaw labored extensively. Preached 15, 20, sometimes 30 times a week, every week, for over 20 years. And he just had enough money to bury him. My dear friend, I tell you, to have little of this world's goods is nothing to be ashamed of. Not if you have your eyes on heaven. Not if you recognize that this old money will soon be going out of fashion. It'll soon be no use. It'll soon have no value.
You know, in the stock exchange, there are those who are on the inside of information, and they know what's happening, and they know some companies are doing well and other companies are doing not so well. And those who have this information, they like to sell off their shares in the company that's on the decline. And they get out and they put their money somewhere else. And many's a time, you know, it was very fashionable, and it gave you social standing if you were able to say, oh, I have shares in such and such a company. But once the word went out that that company was heading down the hill, then you got out of it. And you no longer boasted that you had shares in that particular company, because those shares were losing value. Well, listen, friend. The world's shares are heading downhill. Bankruptcy faces this world. So having a portion of this world is no great thing. Don't be ashamed of having little of this world's goods. As long as you have a portion of heaven, as long as you have a share in God's kingdom. It's interesting to notice that poverty is no handicap to serving God. Here was a man, one of the leaders of the apostolic band. He's about to take on the great mission that Jesus Christ had commissioned them to perform. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, my friend, if today it was said, look, we're going to evangelize the whole world. We're going to send out men throughout the whole world. What's the first thing the missionary board would say? Oh, we'll have to raise a pile of money. We'll have to get thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds together. We could never do this without money. And here is God's man. He has already started God's work. He has just been equipped by heaven for the work. For you recall in Acts chapter 1 how the Lord Jesus said to Peter and to John and all the rest of the apostles, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Don't start the work until I have made you ready. And they tarried in Jerusalem, and for 40 days and 40 nights they waited on God, and then the Holy Ghost came. And God said, now you're ready. And they had heaven's blessing. They had heaven's power. They had heaven's go-ahead. But they hadn't money. And they started out to evangelize the world, and they were poverty-stricken. Silver and gold have I none. A few days previous to this, he had led, or had been one of those who had led over 3,000 souls to Jesus Christ. He still had no money. Oh, I tell you, my friend, having no money is no barrier to doing God's service. You know, I think the Free Presbyterian Church would need to remember that. Ministers would need to remember that. We think that we can't trust God for finance. You know, God always finances His will. Did you know that? When God has a plan to be carried out, He will provide the money. When He sent His Son into this world, He sent Him to a poor family, Mary and Joseph. You know, sent money to raise Jesus. Did you know that? If I might put it reverently, in colloquial terms, God gave Mary a family allowance. Did you know that? He sent three wise men from the east who came bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that paid for all the expenses of raising Jesus until he was old enough to join Joseph in the carpenter's shop and earn his own keep. God will finance his will, my friend. God will finance his will. Even should it mean sending three men from Babylon on camels, God will bring the money in to finance his purpose. That is why there is only one essential thing that if you are to serve God, you must seek. Make sure that it is God's will that you do it. Then, if it is God's will, don't worry about money. Ask the Lord to finance it, and he will. He will. He wants it done. He knows you can't do it without money, but he'll supply the money. He'll supply the money. Just you step out. Here's Peter. He's already beginning the evangelism. He's already fulfilling the mission that God had sent him out on, and he has no money. But he says, God will bring money in. Whenever I need money, God will give it to me. God supplies the need. That's a wonderful doctrine, my friend. Wonderful doctrine. Just over in Clutter Valley this morning, it's a church that, as you know, I've had connections with from the very beginning. It began out of a mission that we had in a hall on the main 5 mile turn to Clutter Road. Well, the mission nearly got finished in the hall. You remember we got turfed out of it because we protested against the old bishop coming, Bishop Hanson. They threw us out of the hall and we had nowhere to meet. And Clutter Valley Free Presbyterian Church held its first meeting under a tree in a lay-by on the main 5 mile town, Clutter Road. I can remember it well. If you'd been passing that day, you would have thought it was just an itinerance camp, because we had got an old piece of tattered canvas from somewhere or other, and we had tied it up under a few branches of the tree just in case it would rain. And Dr. Paisley was there preaching, and we thought, well, we'd provide what shelter we could, and that's how we started back in the early 70s. And you know, when we were given the piece of ground that church is now on, we were told by the then Tyrone County Council, you'll never build there. We'll never give you permission. Well, I never worried too much about Tyrone County Council or what it said. We had a row with them about Kilskerry. I think that came after that. Never worried in the slightest bit. I said, I'm building whether Tyrone County Council gives us permission or not. That's why when I'm on Oma District Council and some fella has built a house, you know, and he hasn't got the right permission, I'm very slow to say, oh, we can't have this. For I remember when I went round doing the same sort of a thing. But out came one of the top officials from the council when we had just started to level the wee site and put up our little portable building. He said, you can't build here. We said, well, if you stay around long enough, you'll see that that's wrong. But we've already started, and if you stay long enough, we'll have finished before the night's out. He said, you can't get permission to build here. He said, if God Almighty himself asked, I wouldn't let you build. Within a month, that man was dead, the victim of a car accident. Just talking to some of the men today, and we're reminding ourselves of this. Friend, you don't need money. We had no money then. We hadn't a penny. Over in cash, when we started in cash, we went out and we bought the wee hall. We bought the site. And I never asked a soul whether I should buy it or whether I shouldn't. I told them afterwards, we've done it. And you don't need, if you feel and know in your heart that it's the will of God, God will finance it. God will finance it. God will finance it. Oh, I know it is not, that's not the way every minister should operate, otherwise we might have anarchy, but when you're breaking new ground, you could sit around a long time having committee meetings and talking about things like this before you'd ever break any ground. God will finance us well. Isn't it great to see this man, Peter? He says, I haven't a penny. Sorry, friend, I haven't a penny. Silver and gold have I none. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, we have the word but in our verse. But such as I have, give I thee. Here's a generous gesture on the part of Peter. Such as I have, I'll give it to you, whatever I have. You know, the people of God have something to give to a seeking world. There are many like this man who are sitting in great need. And they're looking for help. They're looking for the wrong things. This man's friends had brought him to the temple. They had done what they could for him. They said, now we're leaving you here. There's plenty of people about. You ask them for charity. You're bound to get something. This is, we can do no more for you. But it was God's man who came with the one thing that that man really needed. You see, he had received alms the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. But he still had to come back the next day and look for more. It never really satisfied his need. It never brought him true deliverance. It never really met the need and the requirement of that man's life. The alms that men give him didn't take away the problem. Peter came, and the man was looking for money from Peter. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'll give it to you. My friend, I want to tell you tonight, if you're a Christian, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, if you have a knowledge of God's book, then you have something give to this world, more precious than silver and gold. Such as I have, I give you. Oh, the world is in need. Our neighbors are in need. Our friends are in need. Those that we meet with every day in our places of employment are in need. And they're all looking for an answer to that need. And they're looking to the places of entertainment. They're looking to government agencies. They're looking to pastimes. They're looking here and they're looking there. And they're ever looking but never finding. But you have the answer. Such as you have. You have the answer. Give it. Give it. That's what our calling is. We have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. He is the answer. I want you to notice that our giving must match our receiving. He says, such as I have, I give unto thee, or give I unto thee. Such as I have. What Peter had received from the Lord, and the measure Peter had received from the Lord, that was the measure of his giving. That was the measure of his giving.
According as Peter had received from the Lord, so he gave to those that were in need. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, Deuteronomy chapter 16, and the verse 17, we read, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now this is talking about the financial and monetary giving of the people of God. We are to give as we have received. We have to give as God has given unto us. We don't give a pound note because that seems to be what everyone else has given. If God has given us more than others have received, then I believe that we should be giving more. We should be giving as we have received. And when it comes, my friend, to spiritual giving, when it comes to ministering unto others, you can only give according to the measure that God has given you. You get a Christian who knows little of the grace of God, and they can give little to those around them. They can give very little help. They can give very little guidance. They can give very little light. They can give very little information about heaven, about God's salvation, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you get a man who has received from God spiritual graces, then that man should give out accordingly. That's why you read in Romans in the chapter 12, and here I speak to the young in our meeting tonight. Romans chapter 12. And the verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You see, as God has given to each Christian spiritual graces and gifts, you're expected, my friend, to give out from those graces. The man that God has enabled to preach, then let him preach. Let him preach. Let him apply himself to preaching. Let him not sit on his gift. Let him not make no use of his gift. It's like the talents, the parable of the talents. One man, he got a talent, he buried it. He thought it would be good enough if he was able to show when his master came back that he still had the talent. Others, they made use of it and employed the talent and doubled and trebled and multiplied the talent. My friend, if God has given you a gift, God expects you to make use of it. To give according to what you have received. Peter says, such as I have, I give. Whatever I have, I give. Whatever I have, I give to my ability. I do for you all that I can. And brought
to that man the wholeness of life as a result of his giving. I might just say this quickly. Our giving is to the whosoever. This man was not known to Peter or John. It's obvious from the general reading of the portion that he didn't know Peter and John to be the apostles, and they did not know him either. But that didn't stop Peter giving to this man of whom he knew nothing, other than that he was a man crippled. It didn't stop Peter giving to him. You know, we're very selective, my friend, in who we give to. To those that we meet, well, I know rightly he has no interest in the gospel, therefore I'll not talk to him. Or I know her, she's an ardent Roman Catholic and I'd only be wasting my time, I'll not talk to them. And that person there, they are great church people and they'd only get mad if I said something, I'm not saying it. But my friend, Peter did not employ that method. Because Peter would not have said, well, now I see this fellow's crippled. There's no sense me saying to this fellow who's crippled, rise up. Rise up. Peter was giving to this man as God had instructed him. The offer of life and blessing in Jesus Christ. Let us give to the whosoever. Let us give to everyone we encounter. Peter didn't go up that day saying, there's a man at the temple gate and I want to heal him. But Peter was going along and God put it in the heart of the crippled man to shout over to Peter and John. And it was by this means their attention was directed to the man. And they said to him, look on us. And he began to give them his undivided attention. And that's when they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the last portion of our verse will bring me to my concluding remarks. Here is a supernatural event, a miraculous happening. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What happened there that afternoon was wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was a channel only. That's why he didn't need money. He was just a channel through which the power, the grace, and the blessing of God flowed. He says, I haven't got anything, but such as I have, I give thee. And then he says, in the name, by the authority, by the power of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. And he's reached out and he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately the man was healed of his crippling disease. Jesus was at work. The Lord Jesus was doing this. Peter, when he sees the people rushing together and beginning to talk about this wonderful event, says in verse 12, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers,
hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. It's the Lord Jesus who has wrought this. It was done in his name, by his power. Nothing to do with me. There's no holiness in me, Peter said. By faith in Jesus Christ that this man was delivered. What took place was truly miraculous. Let me emphasize this. This man, it says in the verse 2 of the chapter, was lame. That means he was crippled. That's what the word means. He was crippled. It says he was lame from his mother's womb. He was all his days crippled. He had never walked. And if you turn over to chapter 4, the next chapter, and the verse 22, we read, the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. So he was a man of over 40, and he had never walked. But suddenly, he began to walk. I'll tell you this, my friend. It was a miracle that his feet and his ankle bones received strength. That was a miracle. But there was another miracle. It says, and he leaping up stood and walked. If you are in bed for a month, you not stand up and leap and walk. If you are off your feet, my friend, for 1 month, you'll be very unsteady on your feet. If you're off your feet for a year, you'll have to learn to walk again. But here's a man who never walked. And God not only gave him strength, but he gave him the ability to walk. Here was a real miracle, my friend. A supernatural event. What took place, of course, had spiritual as well as physical consequences. As we've already pointed out, Peter told the people that it was by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the person and in the power and in the authority of the Lord Jesus, that this man was made whole. You see, as Peter turned to him and said, look on us, that man began to look. And even as Peter spoke to him and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Faith sprung up in that man's heart. Faith sprung up. And he believed in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He believed that Jesus could heal him in that instant, in that moment. You will see, if you look at the verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. That word held there doesn't just mean that he held on to them with his arms, but it has to do with his adhering to the doctrines of Peter and John. If you look back to chapter 2, you'll see what I mean. In the chapter 2, you remember the great sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And we read how the sermon comes to an end in the verse 40 of chapter 2. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the company of the apostles. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They believed. They held on to the views of the apostles. And when you read in chapter 3 in the verse 11 that the man held Peter and John, it means that he embraced the faith of Peter and John, as well as embracing the persons of Peter and John. This man had not only a physical change wrought on his body, but there was a spiritual change wrought in his heart. Spiritual change wrought in his heart. I want to say, finally, under this heading of a supernatural event, that what took place illustrates for us how the soul is saved. We read that in the verse 7, Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. That day, as that man sat there, crippled, unable to walk, that man of God, Peter, stood and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter reached out and he took him by the hand. But as Peter took him by the hand, something took him by the heart. The Word of God took him by the heart. The Word of God gripped his heart. The Word of God gripped his soul. The Word of God laid hold upon him. But not only did the Word of God lay hold upon the crippled man, but I'll tell you this, the crippled man laid hold upon the Word of God. Peter, as I've already pointed out to you, said, "By faith, this miracle has been wrought." You know, a handshake is a wonderful illustration of what happens at salvation. Two hands come together, and they close simultaneously, and one grips the other. And Peter reached out and he took that man's hand, and that man took Peter's hand. And friend, when a soul gets saved, what happens? God reaches out and grips the soul, and the soul reaches out and grips God. Faith lays hold on the promise of God, even as the promise of God lays hold upon the soul. That's how you're saved, my friend. That's how you're saved. God, in His wonderful mercy, God, by His miraculous power, puts it into the heart to lay hold upon Him, even as He lays hold upon the sinner. What an unexpected gift it was for that man that day. What a glorious restoration. Indeed, it wasn't a restoration, for the man had never walked. He wasn't being restored to walking, for he had never walked before. What a glorious miracle was wrought in his life that day. May God speak to our hearts and encourage us as we contemplate these words of Peter. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Christian,
go out in the name of Jesus Christ and dispense to the people round about you that knowledge that you have gained from the Lord. Tell others, minister unto others out of the bounty that God has given you. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy mercy. And O God, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt put Thy hand upon us this night. Help us, O God, to stir up the gift that is within us, that we might minister unto men and women. Lord, may we not walk past those who are in need. May we not ignore the cries of poor sinners who indeed at times know not what it is they require. Lord Jesus, help us to bring hope and comfort and deliverance to sinful men. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.